I love that song because there are many, many different roads that people try to find God, to find peace, to find salvation. Because the Bible tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something inside of all people that they know there's got to be something more than just this. And all peoples believe that there's something in the next life. And there are all kinds of roads to try to get to God. But there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. All the other roads involve what we do to somehow bring us into a place that God might accept us. But Jesus Christ came because there is no road that leads to heaven. There is no road on this earth that we can take that will make us acceptable to God and change us enough that we could be in heaven without ruining it. But Jesus Christ came on this earth for the purpose of dying for our sins because of who he is. And his name pictures his character and who he is. We have salvation because of who God is. Because even though we are just a speck of dust and he fills all of creation and beyond, he still cares enough and loves us enough that he comes down to rescue us. And our salvation is dependent upon nothing other than the fact that we cannot understand his unfathomable, incomprehensible love, but we can experience it. And God brings us salvation. That's the incredible opening of Christmas, that God would care enough about you, Arthur, that he would come down here to see you. That's an amazing thought we never want to let go of. We never want to lose the grasp of that. Now, that came out of that song, so I actually was going to let you read this before I went. We're in the Lord's Prayer, and we're moving towards temptation. And I love this little picture right here. It says, free cheese is always available in mouse traps. And some of you say, well, I don't think I'm that attracted to cheese, so let me change it this way. But there's always something that we want. And, of course, money is one motivator because it can buy us whatever we want, so I put that in there. But here is why the mousetrap works. Because the mouse doesn't realize it's a trap. The mouse sees the cheese. He sees something he wants that if he can get it, it will satisfy him. And he is just oblivious that he's walking into a trap. And that's really how we are. We don't see the big picture like God does. God looks down and he knows what it's going to cost us to get the things that we think will satisfy us. We don't see the cost of that until we've already paid it and we're out of money and we didn't have enough to get it. So we come to this part in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus prays or tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because all of us face temptation. It's kind of interesting that we go three-fourths the way through the Lord's Prayer before we start getting into this. The first part of it is about who God is and how we relate to him and how in awe we are of him and how we want to serve him and how we want to honor him and how we want his authority in our lives and how we want his will to be done in our lives and how we depend upon him for everything that we have. And what we really want is that daily bread that represents the satisfaction of our soul of being able to have God's word and God's direction in our life. But after that, we start to realize as we get close to God that we're not quite what we should be. We're not meeting the standard of Christ. As we approach God and we see who he is, we start to realize we're a long way from that. We don't think the way God does. We don't feel the way God does. We don't value the things God wants. There's a lot of sin in our life. And so we ask God to forgive us. And as he forgives us, he changes our hearts. And how do we know that? Because we're able to forgive others. when we're scratching out a living and we're trying to find that cheese and we're trying to get our satisfaction in life and find pleasure and find love and find acceptance and find respect, people that get in our way, we have a hard time forgiving. But when we focus on God and we see who He is and we're grateful for all He has done for us, somehow our hearts melt away. And we want the same type of mercy and compassion for others that we have been given ourselves in Christ. And so we pray now, lead us not into temptation, because we're starting to look and realize that all around us, there are all kinds of paths that will lead us away from God. And we're going to take this in two different parts, because temptation is really something that has to do on the inside of us. And delivering us from the evil one and the power of this world is something that happens outside of us. So we're going to take this in two different parts. Today, we're just going to look at lead us into temptation. And I want you to notice that nothing has changed in this prayer. Everything in the Lord's Prayer is focused on who? It's focused on God. It's not focused on us. It's not focused on our needs. It's not focused on the things that we want. It's not focused on the things that we need changed. It's focused on God. Because as we approach God and we align ourselves with Him, we find that the power of His Holy Spirit not only changes us, it changes everything. And so we're asking not that we would have the strength to overcome temptation, but we're asking God that He leads us not into temptation. Now, some people have looked at this, and some of the translations are now saying, lead us not to fall into temptation. Because lead us not into temptation is kind of a strange thing, because we already know from James that God doesn't tempt you. God can't be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. God's not holding a carrot out there to check and see, Tim, are you going to follow me or are you going to do this? God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't want us to fall away. And so it's more kind of like, I have these things inside of me. Like, how many of you know that I love football? And if I get to talking about football, I can talk about football to drive people who don't like football nuts, right? Some of you might be that way about politics. You go to a Thanksgiving dinner, and you sit down, and you tell your wife before you go there, you say, don't let me get started on politics, or don't let me get started on football, okay? In other words, don't, you know, lead me out of temptation, because I know left to myself, am I going to fall into temptation? Yes. Left to myself and my own strength, am I going to stumble? Yes. Okay. If the conversation starts going around there in football and we've got a bunch of people who are not interested in it, if it gets started, will I get sucked in? I need that little kick under the table. How many of you guys have ever had the kick under the table? You know, hey, stop right there. And that's what this prayer is saying. It's saying, look, I'm fixing to walk out into the world. I need you to lead me. I need a little help. I'm asking you to help keep me accountable. I'm asking you to help me focus and go in the right way. I don't want to get too far drifting from you to whereas when temptation shows its head, you can't just give me that little tug. I want you to lead me so I don't fall into temptation. Is kind of what it's saying. Now, most people, and I used to when I was younger, think of temptation like this fork in the road. Like it's something outside of us. Like I come to this fork in the road, and I can either do what God wants, do the right thing, or I can do the wrong thing. And of course, the wrong thing always seems like more fun, doesn't it? And so I've got this outside choice that's drawing me. But that's not what temptation really is. James tells us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? By something that looks attractive to the outside? Isn't it interesting how some things look attractive to you and don't look attractive to other people? Isn't it interesting how you have some areas in your life where you think, well, boy, I must be real spiritual here because I don't seem to be tempted like so-and-so is. Of course, let's not talk about this area over here because this one gives me trouble, right? We're individuals. We have different wants. We have different experiences. We have things in our lives that we found the satisfaction that God wants us to have in it. So we're not tempted in that area. We have other areas where we haven't found it. And so temptation is individual because it comes from the outside, not the inside. Now, you do have an enemy who wants to tempt you away from God, but he doesn't know what's in your heart. But he is a good observer of human nature, and he's got thousands of years of experience. And he is looking at you and looking for the things that you desire, the things that you feel that you're not fulfilled in, the things that you're not trusting God in. And those are the things that he is trying to encourage you to step away. But all temptation comes from your own heart. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, temptation comes from your own desires. So when we're talking about temptation, we're not talking about the lure of the world. We're talking about the desires we have that make them attractive. Because that is the thing that tempts us. James 1:5 tells us that then, after desire has conceived. See, that's the key part right there. We've got these desires inside of us. And all of a sudden we see an opportunity. And we start thinking about it. And we start struggling with what we should do. Hopefully we've got God enough knowledge of God and his word that we struggle. If we don't have any idea what God wants and we don't know that this is a bad road to take, we just jump at it, right? But if we know this probably isn't a good thing to do, we start struggling about it. But once we come to the point that we start conceiving a plan in which we could separate ourselves from God and we could get what we want, we're in big trouble. The war, Romans 7 tells us, is within. And you guys are familiar with that. You know, I know what God wants me to do. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm struggling inside because I've got these two natures. And that's those of us who've been born again. I've got this old human nature that's got a lot of needs. I need to be loved. I need to be respected. I need to feel secure. I need to have some joy in my life. I've got all these things that I need, and I'm looking for a way to fulfill them, and I want them fulfilled right this minute. And so I'm looking for the easiest, fastest way to feel good for a few minutes. And then I've got the Spirit of God that's given me a new heart that wants to submit itself to God, and I'm willing to wait for whatever his will is because I know it's going to be much better. And so I've got this struggle with inside me. And the battle is in my mind. And what I start forming in my mind as my plan of action, that is the big question. And the question always boils down to this: am I going to walk with God, or am I going to separate myself from God? Am I going to seek him and what he wants for me and how he wants me to live, or am I going to decide for myself what's good and evil? Am I going to be my own authority and make those decisions for myself? Am I going to decide what I need to run after? Or am I going to let God lead me? And Galatians 5:16 tells us, so, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In other words, God does not tell us while we're on this earth, in this body, that human nature is going to be taken away. We are going to struggle with those things, and we are going to have to choose either to let our human nature and let our desires lead us where we want to go, or we are going to let the Holy Spirit of God lead us in the direction he wants us to go. But if we're not being led by God, if we're not close to God, if we're not following God, we will fulfill the desires of our flesh, rather than to do God's will. For the sinful nature, it continues in verse 17, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And they are in conflict with each other. So in other words, there's a part of you that wants to take the easy way out. There's a part of you that wants to be satisfied no matter what happens to anyone else. There is a part of you that wants to feel good about yourself, and God and everyone else are on their own. And then there's a part of you that wants God to be pleased and trust that he will take care of you no matter what happens. And those two things are at war. And there's an inward battle in us that we have to deal with. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 26:41, when he was going through the biggest battle that a man ever faced, he tells his disciples, he says, watch and pray. And this is really what's going on with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern. It's a model of how we can develop an intimate relationship with God so that when we face temptations, when we face the crisis and the battle of life, we are not alone. If we feel alone because we have separated ourselves from God and we have not come to a place where we truly worship Him, where we're expressing our love to Him and He's expressing His love back to us and our hearts are filled with the presence of God, then we're in trouble in tough times. And so the Lord's Prayer is saying this: you need to pray in a way that you build a strong foundation of a strong relationship with God, because you're going to need it. Because temptation is coming. So you need to pray. And you don't need to just throw up prayers about what you want. You need to really involve yourself in a true heart-to-heart conversation with God, where the King of the universe is helping you see life from the real perspective rather than you're trying to bend Him to look at it from your perspective and do what you want. So He says, watch and pray. And we've started off as we've gone through, and each week we've looked at that, and hopefully what's happening to you is you are starting to realize the importance of scratching out more and more time that you are spending in quiet so that God can work His agenda in your life, rather than rushed prayers that involve the need that you have at the moment, rather than the great work that God wants to do. So watch and pray so that you will not what? There's the key. Jesus is saying right here, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. Now, I've heard a lot of talks about temptation. I've heard a lot of people give a lot of advice about temptation. Most of it treats temptation as if it's something on the outside. Now, if you want to battle temptation, make sure that computer's in the living room. Well, I'm not saying that's not a bad idea. Make sure you don't go places or you're not with the wrong people. Make sure, you know, you hear this a lot of times with pastors. Don't be alone with a woman that's not your wife. Don't get involved in situations. All of that is good advice. But none of that will help you overcome temptation. None of that will help you be the man God wants you to be. Because we fall in temptation because of what is inside of us. And let me tell you, if you want it bad enough, you're going to find a way. You will find a way to have it fulfilled. So watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our willpower is not enough to overcome temptation, but the presence of God in our life is. Our awareness of how much God really, truly loves us, has forgiven us, is interested in our lives, and is leading us, gives us that love back for Him that we're not willing to sacrifice Him and our relationship with Him for anything else. That's the only power. Love controlling us, love compelling us to follow Christ, love coming from God and returned from us is the only thing that has the power to overcome temptation in our lives. The rest of it is a battle that we fight on the surface, but we're not getting to that root cause. Then, after desire has conceived, so in other words, the sin really is already set when I've decided, you know what? I want to do this, and I can't do it when I'm following God. So I'm going to have to separate some distance, and I'm going to have to not think about God for a while and get myself in this place where I'm comfortable enough to do what I know He doesn't want to do. Or doesn't want me to do. You know, one of the statistics they say is it's like pornography. The growing of pornography in our country. They don't just say now that like 80 or 90% of men battle with it, but 50% of women do. It is a huge, huge draw that we want to be loved and we want to be satisfied. And so all of those things are coming. And if I want to look at pornography, let me tell you, I can't do it while I'm worshiping. Nobody is going to bring pornography up on their phone sitting in this congregation because somebody sitting next to you might see it. Nobody is going to be praying and watching pornography at the same time. I've got to distance myself emotionally from God to whereas I'm not thinking about him so I can do something that I know he doesn't want. Now, I use that as an extreme example because it's an extreme example, but it's the same thing with little things. Maybe I want to criticize somebody. Maybe I want to tear down their reputation because I don't like them or I don't like what they did. If I want to do something that God doesn't want me to do, I can't do it while I'm worshiping. I can't do it while I'm connected to him. I've got to get that separation. And then when I have conceived this plan of how I'm going to be able to do it and I've distanced myself enough away from God, sin has been born. I've already experienced it. And then when it's full grown, and that means I've acted it out, because I get enough distance and I act it out, then it gives birth to death. And it's just like the garden in the Eden. When Adam and Eve decided they were going to eat of the forbidden fruit, in their hearts they'd already sinned, they'd already separated from God. Once they went ahead and did it, they didn't just have spiritual death, but now they experienced the consequences physically, and they had physical death. They were separated from the paradise of Eden. They were separated from the relationship God intended them to have for each other. All kinds of things were separated. Because once it falls down to that stage, we've got emotional, physical, and spiritual separation. I like this picture right here. This is a bush in Australia that is called the sundew. And it's a small but a real attractive bush. It looks like it's kind of a flower. It's got those colors and it's got these little like droplets of dew. So it's attractive to insects, because they think they can come and they can get some pollen out of there. They think that they can get some food. They think that they can get some moisture or they can drink. Problem is that those aren't drops of dew. They are real sticky substance that is secreted by this plant. And once an insect touches it, it's caught. And then the plant curls up and feeds on it. So he comes there looking for food, or looking for something to quench his thirst. But what he finds is death. And that's what sin is like. And temptation is like that, because temptation deceives us and conceals from us the fact that we're walking into our own destruction. We think we're going to fill our hunger and we're going to quench our thirst. But what we're actually doing is we're destroying ourselves. Now, most of you have got trash in your kitchen and in your house, and we need trash cans because we got to put that stuff in it that is going to rot, that's not good, right? Well, that's a picture of what sin is in our life, and we got to get the sin. We can't just leave the sin around. We've got to get that somehow out of our lives. Does this ever happen at your house? How many of you have ever seen this when you walked into the kitchen? Okay, good. You guys see my boys are raising their hand. Okay, this is not our kitchen. But at times, it has been our kitchen, because it seems like that, everybody's in a rush and they'll have trash and they'll put it there and they'll think, okay, I know this trash needs to be taken what? I know this trash needs to be taken out, but I don't have the time to take it out right now. And so I'll take it out later, and it just gets piled up. The next thing you know, it's overflowing. How many of you had to take the trash out when it gets like this? And you pick the bag up, and it falls out, and there was some stuff in the can, and now it's all over. You got to clean up. It can be, if you let the trash go too long, it's bad. If you let the trash go where you got two trash cans like this, you're really in trouble. But our lives are kind of like this, because the trash that's in our lives is sin. It's the things that we've separated from God, and we got to get them out. We've got to get that out, because it affects everything in our lives. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our future choices. It affects how we feel. It affects what we do. But you know, it's just like everything in America. They make something so that you don't have to take the trash out. How many of you have ever seen these odor seal glad bags that uses Febreze in the bag? So you can have a bunch of garbage in there, but it doesn't smell real bad, right? See, if the garbage smells real bad, you take it out. If it doesn't smell real bad, you don't have to take it out yet. Okay. Well, a lot of times that's what people do with their lives. They've got some areas in their life that they've separated from God, and they feel bad about it. So here's kind of what I'll do. I'll do some other good things right here that get my mind and everyone else's attention off of it so I feel a little bit better. So the sin in my life doesn't stink as bad. So I can handle what I'm doing. And what I'm doing is I'm creating a lifestyle of being separated from God, but I can stand the smell. And that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've all got sin. This is difficult for young believers to understand. It's difficult for young believers to deal with. You know, I've had several people who've come to me, and they've said, as they have started to really work at trying to get their relationship closer with God, they start to realize that they're not what God wants them to be. And you know, that can be a little bit scary. I didn't realize what a sinner I was. I thought I'd given my heart to Christ. I thought that everything in my life was devoted to Him, and I thought I was okay. And there's something in our flesh that makes us want to feel like, even though we know we didn't deserve salvation, it was a gift, now that we've got it, we want to live like it, we want to kind of earn it. And to come to realize that there is a whole bunch of stuff inside of me that is just not pleasing to God. And out of God's mercy, He didn't reveal it all to me at once. Because I can't handle it. If I would have seen the total reason that Christ had to die on the cross and go through that torture for my sin, I don't know if I could have looked myself in the mirror again. And so God revealed enough of my sin to break me, to bring me into His presence, but not to just destroy me. And then as I walk with Him and walk in the light, the closer I get to Him, the more some of these attitudes and things that I value are exposed that I didn't realize were really there. I didn't think they were that bad. But now I realize how bad they are. And so we start wondering, who am I? You notice who your attention is starting to get on right here? Who am I? Am I really a Christian? Who am I? How could God love me if I know who He is, and yet I still struggle, I still think these things, I still do these. Who am I? That's why the Lord tells us in the prayer we're not supposed to be praying about us. We're supposed to be praying about who He is, because our salvation is in Him. It's never going to be in us, in how we try harder, how we work, what we do. And if we think that we don't have sin, we have deceived ourselves. We got lots of sin in there. And the closer we get to God, the more we're going to see it. In verse 10, it goes on and says, if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word's not in us. We are sinful people in our human nature. We have a human nature that wants to sin. We've been born again and have the Spirit of God in us that says no. But that old man is not going to be eliminated until we go to heaven. And we're still going to struggle with him. And we can't struggle with him if we're pretending he doesn't exist, because we're pretending that our garbage doesn't stink, because we got enough odor around it right now, and we're living our lives in a way that we don't need to seek God for more change. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You want to grow in your faith? You're going to have to let God expose the things that need to be changed for the next step. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Well, as we get to the confessing part, if we think if someone tells us we're bad, if we think the Holy Spirit reaches down and says, that attitude is not right, those things that you said, those things that you did, they're not Christ-like. If we think that God pointing out that we have sin means we're bad and we don't deserve salvation, then we've forgotten where salvation comes from. Salvation doesn't come from us. Salvation comes from the heart of a forgiving God. and we realize how forgiving he is each step that we take. The closer we get to God, the more humble we are, not the more self-righteous we are. And the forsaking part, that's difficult. How many of you have ever been convicted of a sin and not had the power to overcome it? You know why? Because you don't have the power to overcome it. The Holy Spirit, as you grow close to God, gives you that power. In verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It doesn't say if we confess ourselves, our sins, we will become strong enough to. We confess our sins, we lay our lives before God, and he is faithful and just, not just to forgive us, but who cleanses us of all righteousness? God does. We don't cleanse ourselves to earn our salvation. I love John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what God does? He takes the trash out. And he doesn't want it to fill up to overflowing. He takes the trash out in our lives. He doesn't cover it up or make it smell better for a little time. But he takes it out of our lives. And prayer is aligning our heart with God's heart. Realizing that everything in our life is really here simply because the grace of God. All of us have done enough things that would, if God wanted to, he could just say, look, you've had enough chances, Jake. I've tried to get you to do what I want you to do. You're not doing it. He could have just wiped us out, but that's not who God is. God loves us and he works in our lives. So we pray, create in me a clean heart. We pray, forgive us of our sins. We pray, don't let us go or fall into temptation. We want a clean heart. We can't have a clean heart if we can't be corrected. Does that make sense? One of the hardest things about coaching football is that the people that you're going to really win the championship with are your best athletes because they're the ones that can break the 80-yarder. You know, the guy who's a medium athlete might break a 30-yard run, but he can't win the game for you when you really need it. It's the guy with the great athletic ability that gives us the ability to win the big game. But the problem is that the guy who's got the great athletic ability, when he comes into practice, he can beat everybody doing it wrong. He doesn't have to have the proper technique. He doesn't have to do it the right way. He doesn't have to. I'm bigger, stronger, and faster. I can just beat you. So I don't need any coaching. And a lot of times what happens is that player comes in and they're the hardest player to coach. Because when you say, look, you're not doing that right, he's like, well, what are you saying? I'm not good. I can beat him right here. What do you mean I'm not? I just ran a touchdown. What do you mean I didn't do it right? Well, when he gets in the championship game playing against better competition rather than the second team player, he ain't going to be able to do it when he's doing it wrong. If he goes to the next level and he tries to play in college where everyone was the best player on their team, he's not going to be able to do it just because he's bigger, faster, and stronger, because he's not bigger, faster, and stronger anymore. If he wants to be excellent, if he wants to play at the professional level, he can't just be a good athlete. He's got to know what he's doing, and he's got to do things the right way. And if he won't listen because he's offended because you told him that he wasn't doing it right, he's never going to grow. He's never going to develop. And God created each one of you a masterpiece. Do you realize on God's team, every one of you has all the athletic ability it takes to be the star at the position God called you to? He created each one of us to do that. And we want that clean heart. We want to be able to do the things the way God wants us to. We don't want to fall into temptation. We don't want to fall into these attitudes that tell us that we are good enough in ourselves and we don't need to be corrected by God. We desperately need to be corrected by God, and the closer we get to him, the more we realize it. God is the one who empowers you to walk with him each day. We don't empower ourselves. God does. I love the example that Hebrews gives us of Jesus. He said, we do not have a high priest, the person who brings us between God and takes man and takes God and brings them together. Our high priest, the one who does that at the highest level, is Jesus. who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It goes on in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Man, it's hard not to get what you want right now. It's hard not to do what you feel like you need. It's hard to make a sacrifice and do things right when you could have had, or you could have become, or people would have thought. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, because he understands what's difficult, and he also understands what it takes to be able to overcome. James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't tell us go out there and fight it, make a bigger commitment. He says, look, here's what you need to do. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before God. See who God is. Connect with him. Worship him. Put your life in his hands. Resist the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't let him come in and be a part of the conversation. And he will flee from you. You get close to God, he will flee from you. Jesus said to them when he was tempted, said to Satan when he was tempted, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit in the relationship that we choose to develop or neglect that determines how powerful the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And so let's just take a few minutes here and let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask Jonathan to step up and Laura and Sean. And as we're praying, I want you just to have the freedom to pray however God wants you to. But what I want you to do is just to close your eyes and just to ask God to reveal to you whatever choices you need to make. God may be revealing to you that you really don't have a relationship with him. That the way you relate to him, it is about the things that you do. It's not about him, it's about whether or not you can earn his acceptance. If that's the case and you want to talk with one of us or pray with one of us, you're welcome to do that. It may be that God is revealing to you that you need to make that choice to make him first in your life, to love him more than other things. Whatever God is leading you to pray, we're going to give you just a couple of minutes just to speak with him. Father, we are so grateful for your forgiveness. And it is hard for us to understand how you could love us so much when compared to you, we seem so small. That you would come to earth and clothe yourself in a human body and go through the torture of being on that cross to pay for our sins. When we had walked away and had no relationship with you, that you would reach out like that we might see your love for us and desire to be in our lives. And Father, we ask you right now to help us to not ever forget your great love. We ask you to help us to take that time to stop and see and remember your great forgiveness and create in us a love and a passion and a gratitude that makes us want to live every moment of our lives to please and honor you. We give you our lives. And we thank you for your greatness. We ask you to open our eyes to be able to see deeper into your love. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.